You know, life may hold for you many wonderful gifts, whether your tradition is tonight or tomorrow morning. Whatever time it is that you receive gifts, you know, it might be jewelry, just for, you know, one person, it might be that special new phone they've been wanting. Of course, for the kids, it'll be a toy, a game, and of course, as they get bigger, then it becomes clothing. One grandson, great-grandson, he didn't want soft gifts, meaning clothing. He had gotten several gifts one year, and they were pieces of clothing. And he happened to open a few of them in a row, and he said, "I don't want soft gifts." And so, but you know, of all these gifts, you watch television and you see commercials. There's one about for Infinity Car, a Santa Claus, and his suit is ripped, and it shows the fella stitching it up and taking it and putting it outside his apartment door, Santa's apartment door, you know. Must rent it through this season. And Santa finds it and is all excited, you know, and then the next morning it shows this fella waking up to a new Infinity Car. So maybe that's your special gift. Maybe you'll run out tomorrow. Jen, is Bob getting you a new Infinity Car for Christmas?
I love my van.
Oh, you won't let him get rid of the van. Well, that didn't go like I planned. see if I'll work you in an illustration. No other gift, however special they are. And they are special. I told you recently, I think it was last Wednesday, I enjoy getting gifts. We'll go home and with our family open them tonight. We start with a meal together, and then we go to the Christmas Eve service. Then we'll go home and open the gifts, and then wrap the evening up with some desserts. And I'm looking forward to the gifts that I get. And gift giving can be a wonderful time. But listen, there's no other gift as special as the gift of God's salvation. Foolish is a person who looks lightly at the gift of everlasting life. No other gift is so personal. Now here is a gift from God Himself, and it's given to you personally by the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, thousands receive it, but it's still a gift personal to you. Well, now how can that be? Because it's your salvation. Yes, He saves many others, but their salvation won't affect you. It's your salvation that is needed. And Christmas is about the gift of God's eternal life. I got this poem just today in an email. Little baby on the hay, soon there'll be another day when nails shall pierce your hands and feet as you provide our sins' defeat. Risen Jesus on the throne, we lift our praise to you alone, for you're the gift that we receive the moment that our hearts believe.
Amen.
The whole world loves Christmas, and yet the whole world doesn't love Jesus. Now why? Because the whole world doesn't love Christmas. They love the Christmas spirit, the atmosphere of Christmas. That's what they like, the Christmas spirit. Years and years ago, see, you can say that when you're as old as I am. Years and years ago, I read an article by a missionary written at Christmas time. And I'm quoting from it now. There will be carolers on the street corners of many African cities this Christmas. But most of them won't be singing Christmas carols. They'll be chanting to the rhythm of drums as they dance around in their masquerade, a grotesquely masked figure representing some ancestral spirit. Christmas has become a time for pagan festivities in many African cities. In the big city department store, commerce has introduced its own masquerade to Africa. In these big city department stores, they have Santa Claus, complete with a fur-trimmed suit in spite of the tropical heat. Bewildered and awed, some will call Santa the white man's god. On the streets of Lagos, Nigeria, masqueraders readily hail Santa Claus as the symbol of the Western Christmas. This is not a Bible understanding. This is not what the Bible teaches about Christ's birth. It is the world's substitute. It was E.C. Baird, a writer who wrote The General Public Sentiment, calling it the Christmas spirit. Let me read it to you. It's a little lengthy, but I'll try and make it interesting. I am the Christmas spirit. I enter the home of poverty, causing pale-faced children to open their eyes wide in pleased wonder. I cause the miser's clutched hand to relax and thus paint a bright spot on his soul. I cause the aged to renew their youth and to laugh in the old glad way. I keep romance alive in the heart of childhood and brighten sleep with dreams woven of magic. I cause eager feet to climb dark stairways with filled baskets, leaving behind hearts amazed at the goodness of the world. I cause the prodigal to pause a moment in his wild, wasteful way and send an anxious love, some little token that releases glad tears, tears which wash away the lines of sorrow. And so on it goes with more such readings. And then it ends, I am the Christmas spirit. Now the words of this reading to many are very sweet sounding. And they do express the feelings of the general public about Christmas. And sure, we share the benevolent, brotherly tokens and kindnesses that take place during this season. But beyond these words that are empty, there is a more meaningful and fulfilled way that we celebrate Christmas. I want you to consider, if you will, the last lines. In a thousand ways I cause the weary world to look up into the face of God and for a little moment forget the things that are small and wretched. What's it say? In a thousand ways? And to look into the face of God? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's not a thousand ways. There's only one way. Jesus Christ. And to look into the face of God. No, it's to receive the Savior. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, he says. And then he goes on in his writing and he says, who look up into the face of God for a little moment and forget the things that are small and wretched. Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Christmas is more than a sentimental mood of a holiday. It's about salvation. And it's made available to you. And it's what we call a holy day. Just because there are American traditions and family traditions, they in no way obliterate what the meaning of Christmas is.
or what the purpose of Christmas is. And if they do so in your home, then it's time to get rid of those traditions and take up God's way. The gift is available. I'd like you to silently answer these questions in your own heart and mind. Are you saved? Have you received Jesus Christ? Have you experienced Christmas, or do you just express Christmas? You see, there's a difference. If you've experienced Christmas, you have Christ in your life. And the Bible says Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christmas will pass. The church looks lovely with the lights. Which one of your boys initiated that?
This year, Johnny, like years before.
Right, years before, John Mark. That's what I was remembering being told. And Mama said, if you can decorate it, but you're going up that ladder, but you be real careful now. Does it sound like maybe what she just said? Yeah, it looks lovely. Ruth Ann told me folks drive from all around to come and see the Black Creek Church with the lights. I went around one recent Wednesday night turning off the lights. Preachers just can't get that out of their blood, apparently. And I went around her, and she came to me and said, "Oh, no, no, we leave this light here. We leave them on during Christmas to light the beautiful stained glass windows." That's when she said people drive from all around. But you see, when Christmas is over, we'll save the electricity and turn the lights out, right? Yeah, we will. And there won't be lights decorating the outside. But the life that comes from Jesus will still be inside.
That's right.
Inside your heart and inside the church by the message it proclaims. Christmas as a holiday will pass, but the experience of Christmas will what? Last. How long will it last? Forever. Forever, because he gives us everlasting life. Everybody needs to be saved. Salvation is available to all people. And people of all ages and all nations and all classes of people, rich and poor. It'll be for everybody. Now the question I asked you earlier, I ask you again, are you saved? If this were to be the last night that you live, where will you spend eternity? Will you burn in hell or will you rejoice in heaven?
Well,
there's only two options, two choices. And you've got to decide. And listen to me. Don't say, well, I'll take care of that someday. You may not have someday. Your life may pass. You may not see another Christmas. You might not even celebrate New Year's, Valentine's Day, St. Patrick's Day, and any other special day. Yeah, you say, St. Patrick's is a special day? I got a message I preach on St. Patrick. I'll have to try and remember to do that on Wednesday night. Now listen, he was a Bible believer.
That's right.
He was. He wasn't no Roman Catholic. He was a Bible believer. Well, now I'm off my message. All right, listen. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, what does it say? Recite it with me if you can. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm proud of you, church, so many knowing it. The gift is placed before you. Now when we get back to 211 North 19th Street, our one grandson brought a big box of presents in. I'm sure the biggest one in there is for me. But he brought a big box of presents in. I didn't see the Parkers bring any presents in. I hope they're in their trunk. Okay, maybe they're in their trunk. I saw Sam bring one in. And anyway, we get back here. They'll give them presents. We'll give them to each other. Mama's got each person has their gifts in a big gift bag. Okay, and we save them gift bag from year to year unless they ruin them. We'll give them to them. But you know what? They have to receive it, don't they?
Sure.
We bought it. We paid for it. And we'll offer it to them. But if they don't take it, they're nuts, for one thing. But if they don't take it, they can't get the benefit of it. Now that's what God's telling you. If you are not saved, God has sent Jesus, he's offered Jesus, and he offers them to you. But if you don't take it, you can't get the benefit. Do not take lightly the gift of everlasting life. It's a precious thing. If I were to reach in my pocket tonight and say, I've got a gift for you, Doug. Here, take this key sitting out in the parking lot. What kind of car do you like? One that runs well, huh? I've got a car that runs well out there. You'd be a fool to not take it, wouldn't you? Now you'd say, well, I don't know. I don't want to put you out. And I don't know if I'm deserving of it. And why would you do that for me? You might have some questions like that. Sure. But once we've given you the answers, no, Doug, this is something I want to do for you. This is something I believe is good for you. And I was able to do it. So then you take the keys and you'd be able to drive. Listen, you may have questions about why God would send Jesus to die for you. You may think you're not worthy of it. You may think that it'll work for others, but it won't work for you. You may have questions. But once we answer those questions, my goodness, why don't you get saved?
Come on.
Why wouldn't you get saved? Listen, the same God who sent Jesus to die for you and wants to save you, he is going to be able to help you live the Christian life. I think one of the biggest reasons why a lot of people hold back from getting saved is because they say, well, I don't know if I can live it. Listen to me. You listening? I guarantee you, you can't live it.
That's right.
So why should I get saved? Because the same God who will save you will put his power in you to live it.
That's right.
You say, well, what if I make a mistake? God's got it covered. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Yes,
that he wrote to Christians. That's not about getting saved. That's about you living the Christian life. But you've got to start it. You've got to accept the gift. That's what Christmas is about. That's something the way Brother Dale was preaching on the gift, and I didn't even realize I know it's Christmas and so gift, you know. But you picked up on that there was an awful lot said about the gift, and he preached the same thing and brought it to a conclusion. This is an interesting story. A school teacher in England had a custom of constructing a manger scene in the Christmas season. In one corner of the classroom, he'd have the children build a replica of a barn, and then he'd have them put hay or straw on the floor, and they'd take the usual manger scene figures, and they'd set them in there, and of course the centerpiece was the baby Jesus, and then the children would sit, and of course during school they'd look at that, but he noticed there was one boy sitting in his seat, or at break times he'd come up and he'd just stand there and stare, unusually so. Finally the teacher asked the little boy, is something troubling you? What is there about this scene that you causes you to look like you do? And he said, where's God in it? Where is God in it? Where does God fit into your Christmas? Now the obvious answer for that little boy was, that's God, the baby in the manger. But where's God in your life? Not the baby manger God, but the one who hung on the cross, gave his life, shed his blood, so your sins could be forgiven. Is God in your Christmas? It's an abiding gift, this gift. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The life gift of Jesus is for now and for eternity. It's for now. Listen, God doesn't want to just save you to get you to heaven in the future. He wants to save you to change your life now and make you like his son Jesus. The Bible calls it being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what he wants to do. He wants to change your life. He wants to give you a new life. Not only a new life for the future, but a new life now. We've got some new life people sitting in this church.
Amen.
We have some new life people sitting in this church that got new lives in the last 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 years. We've got some sitting in this church that got a new life 35, 45, 50 years ago.
Amen.
It doesn't matter when it began. The important thing is that it began.
Amen.
And do you know that he lives in you? The world says death ends everything. But Jesus says, no, no, death doesn't end everything. Death is the end of this part of new life. And it's what? The beginning of the rest of life. Just think about that. You've heard the poem perhaps that when you take your last breath, the next breath you breathe will be the air of heaven. When you take your last step on this earth, your next step will be on streets of gold. And on the story goes, telling us how wonderful it will be to go to heaven. Now you know, when I was 25 and 35, I wasn't too anxious about that. I was glad I was saved. Glad I knew that's where I was going. But I was pretty happy with life on this earth. I remember visiting with a lady, Neil was her name. She saw a son die. Her husband had died. She was quite old. Pat would remember her age. That's not significant now. But I was sitting in her living room with her visiting, and she looked at me and she said, "Pastor, I'm ready to go to heaven. I've lived my life, and there's nothing more special that I need to accomplish. I'm just ready to go." And it was Neva that taught me that there are times where you don't say to people, "Oh, now, there's plenty for you to live for here." There's times where you might need to say that to give someone a necessary motivation. But not to Aniva. She was ready to go. And it was a sweet thing when she passed out of the presence of this world into the presence of the next. And it's a wonderful thing. And so, don't just think of salvation for the future. It's for now as well. And it's a gift that lasts forever. And death will not take it. Death cannot take it. Because God has given it. And it's eternal life. I read a story about Robert E. Lee. He's one of my heroes. I rather sympathized with the South. I know I'm in the North, and to say that in the North is not a good thing. I've got a nice picture about this big that hangs in my office. I had gotten a calendar of various Confederate generals and so on. And my wife had it framed. And every month I can change it and put a different picture in. And that's awesome. Now I'm not seeing many, many smiling faces here. Maybe I'm in real Union country. But you have probably heard that General Robert E. Lee was a believer in Jesus Christ. I mean, like, he was a born-again man. And a lady tells that during a revival meeting, she ate at the same table as General Lee was sitting at, along with the preacher of the revival.
And the preacher of the revival, in making conversation, said, "General Lee, can you give me an illustration of the resurrection?" And General Lee replied, and I want to read it so I don't miss it. He said, "At the close of a great battle during the Civil War, it was cloudy and very cold. The dead soldiers were thickly scattered throughout the camp, where the live ones had wrapped themselves in blankets and laid down to rest and sleep. The next morning, the general arose and looked out the door of his tent, and to his surprise, the ground was covered with 5 inches of snow. As he viewed that snow-clad field where both dead and live soldiers did lay sleeping, he could not distinguish the living from the dead. He looked upon the scene for several minutes in great heartache and wonder, and after a while he raised the bugle to his lips and blew a reveille. Live soldiers broke through the snow and arose to attention. General Lee said he saw that as a picture of the resurrection of the saved. For when Christ comes again, the dead in Christ shall be raised first. The gift is abiding. We have everlasting life." Now listen, if Jesus were to come tonight, the dead in Christ will rise first, those that are buried in the various cemeteries that are saved. Not everybody, just the saved ones. And then the Bible says that the living will be caught up to meet them in the air. How many of you would be left sitting in these church pews? If you do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, if He does not live in your heart and life, even though you're in church tonight, when that trumpet blows and we go up, you'll be left here.
Right.
And there's no more hope for you. You say, "Well, then I'll hurry get saved." No, the Bible says that you will believe the deceiving lie that the devil will give to you.
Yeah, amen. That's what it says.
And why wouldn't you do that? You're already believing it and not coming to your Savior. Think about it, my friend. Enjoy the family and enjoy the traditions of Christmas. But if you don't know the Christ of Christmas, you have no hope. You are without hope. We invite you to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is with rejoicing that we come tonight. We are happy because we're saved. Lord, probably the significant majority of people that are here tonight are saved. They're born again. And wherever they may be in their growth experience with Christ, some closer to Him than others, there may be even some, dear Father, here that are very far from Christ, but they have trusted Him as Savior and they know He lives in their life, but they need, dear Father, to renew and restore their walk with Him. But Lord, our great concern is for those that are here and they're not saved. They know they're not saved. And we desire, dear Father, that they would come to salvation in Jesus Christ. Continue to convict their heart and draw them to yourself, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to sing in closing the much-loved, familiar Christmas song, "Silent Night, Holy Night." Page 87, if you would, please. Page 87, and we ask you to stand to sing.
Oh,
our service in prayer.